Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
How many people love Jesus? Yeah. Amen. I am always, always blessed to have a chance to talk to men. Like Pastor Dan said a minute ago, we are the tip of the spear. We are the blunt object that God has ordained into the world to change nations, to change lives. That's us. We're supposed to be the head of our families. We're supposed to be the head of our marriages. We're supposed to be the point people that God depends upon when the chips are on the line. So we're going to talk about some of this stuff tonight. So before we do this, let's pray and then you can have a seat. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all of us that have gathered and assembled in this solemn assembly here this evening to be refreshed and edified and instructed concerning operations in the future as we move forward around the world in the name of Jesus. This is a military operation, and we thank you, Lord, for guidance and for strength to obey the commands that have been given and the commands that will not be rescinded in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for the outreach of this church and for all of the men representing the foundation and platform for why this church is even here. We thank you, Lord, that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear from Scripture tonight, that we will leave the service stronger in spirit than when we come in here and better equipped to represent you, Lord, with excellence wherever we are sent in your name. And so we praise and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees with that said together, amen. Amen. Take your seats. Thank you. As I said a moment ago, I enjoy having the opportunity to preach to men, speak to men, and encourage them. In the Philippines, you may or may not know this, but you know, I hold the rank of Brigadier General in the Philippine Army. I'm a commissioned officer in the Philippine Army, not the U.S., but the Philippines. My wife holds the position of Lieutenant Colonel. We are chaplain officers in the Philippine Army. So I have a chance to go on to the military bases and represent Jesus to the soldiers that in many cases are going out on military operations into hot zones and the compromised areas of the country where their lives could be at risk depending upon what they encounter out there. And so we have meetings and the base commanders know us and they know that we're going to give it to them straight before they go. And so we talk frankly to these people about the fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And by the end of the day, you might be in one or the other forever. So you better get your act together while you have a chance to do so. And as a result, you know, it's amazing how people will, you know, suddenly be open-minded when the threat of death is staring them in the face. And suddenly they're interested in things you have to say. And the problem with a lot of people in this country, in a country like this, and even in churches, even like ours here this evening, is that they're not faced with such choices. They're not faced with such, absolutes. Let's put it that way, absolutes. But we need to understand that in the last days, our sword needs to be as sharp as it can possibly be for the race that we are running. Because the challenges that we are going to be facing, if you think it's rough now, hide and watch, should Jesus tarry. You're going to have to know some things about who you are and who you represent and who stands by your side and who lives inside of you. The Bible says the greater is he in you than he that's in the world. Well, it's about time that, above all, men of God act like, talk like, and live like they actually believe that. Because the world desperately needs to see the real deal, the real body of Christ, not these Sunday morning wannabes. Okay, but the real deal, the real men and women of God. But here tonight, the men of God. So we're going to do some things tonight about how we sharpen the sword the way it needs to be sharpened and keep it that way for the long haul, for the race that we're running for the name of Jesus. Okay, I've been running now for Jesus for 41 years in the Philippines and 43 years serving the Lord. Got saved in September of 1978. And we've been running our race ever since. And I went over to the Philippines in September of 1980 with $20 in my pocket and a one-way ticket and no way back. And there was no guarantee that anybody would even be there to meet me when I landed on the other side of the world. So as we flew across the Pacific that night, it was a night flight, left LAX at 10 p.m. to arrive in Manila at 5 a.m. next day. And as that plane flew through the night, I had a window seat. I'm looking out the window. You know, it's pitch black out there. You don't see anything. And I was spending 12 hours praying in tongues. From the time that plane departed to the time it landed, I prayed in the Spirit because I was taking a step of faith into the unknown. And really, for me, it was the unknown. I had written letters to the ministry that I was sent by the Holy Spirit to go join up with. He never answered my letters. He got them. He told me later he received my letters. I wrote three times while I was a student at Rhema. Three times I wrote him and never got an answer. Told him I heard from the Lord, you know, and I believe that God was sending me there and be there to meet me. You know, how about that? That'd be nice. And, never heard back. So when I left LAX, I had no idea if anybody was even going to be there to meet me. I was hoping and praying that there would be, but I didn't know. And so when that flashing light, boarding now, started flashing at the LAX airport, Tom Bradley International Terminal, I sat there and I said, this is the moment of truth for me. If I get on that plane, there's no turning back. And I don't know what's on the other side of the world. And I don't have much money. I have $20 and my Foot Locker notes from Bible school and no way back to the U.S. Back then, you could buy one-way tickets. You can't do that now, but you could back then. And I prayed for 12 hours on that flight across the Pacific. And when I landed, you know, there was no one there to meet me. Just at the bottom of the staircase were two Philippine Marines with Uzi submachine guns going through the carry-on baggage of the passengers looking for plastic explosives, bombs, and guns. I flew into a country under martial law at that time. Okay. Now, I say all of these things not to have you think of me as some kind of impressive military figure, but what I have found in 41 years of serving Jesus, if you don't adopt a military mentality to the race you're running, you're not going to make it to the finish line. You're not. You may be a body left in a chair somewhere, but you're not going to be of any effect for the kingdom of God. And I would assume that you're here tonight because you want something from God, because you need something from the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is ready to give you whatever you came to get. But you have to change your attitude. You have to change your entire mindset about who you are and where you're going and what you're going to do while you're running this race in the name of Jesus. Can anyone say amen? Can anyone say hoo-ah?
Hoo-ah.
Again, hoo-ah.
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 See, you are military men, and you're on maneuvers, and you're on assignment from God. And you better understand what's going on out there, because this is a world at war that you and I were born into. Born into a world at war. I mean, I've seen pastors come and go. I've seen churches rise and fall. I made a commitment to the Lord when I started. I will finish this race. I'm going to make my mistakes along the way. We're all works in progress, but I'll be at the finish line. You can count on me, Lord. When the dust settles, I'll be there for you. And you have to make that same kind of quality decision in your life as well. Look with me at the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. Let me see where we want to begin. Just to paraphrase a little bit here. Jesus has been summoned to Jairus' house, a ruler of the synagogue, because he's been told that this little girl of his is dying. And so he's going to go. Let's see, verse number 35. He's talking to a woman that has just been healed of an issue of blood. Okay, and then while he's talking to her, it says in the 35th verse from Mark chapter 5, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except, notice the three that he went with him. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So these three, the three out of 12, were called alongside. He left the other nine where they were and said, wait for me here, I'll be back. And he took Peter, James, and John. Okay. Then it says in verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And verse number 40, look at the reaction. They ridiculed him. Okay, so they're laughing at him. In the Greek, the word ridicule comes from a Greek word that means they were laughing, they were deriding him. They were making fun of him as they were laughing. It was a contemptuous kind of laughter. Okay, they were deriding him. Who do you think you are coming in here being so, you know, insensitive to the parents and to the family? Look, I mean, the kid's dead. How dare you come in here and say she's only sleeping, et cetera, et cetera. They were deriding him like that. Notice what it says at the second part of verse number 40. It says, but when he had put them all outside, all of the ridiculing, laughing, mocking people, he put them out, and he goes, he takes the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. Now, those who were with him would be Peter, James, and John, those three. He took them and the parents into the room where the dead body was on the bed. He entered in where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. They were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, but that something should be given to her for eating, to eat, something to eat. Okay. He put them all out. Okay. The title, if you want to title tonight's message, is you need to put people out of your life. You need to put them all out. If you're going to run your race, if you're going to be successful with military operations in the name of Jesus, wherever the Holy Spirit sends you, you're going to have to put people out of your life. You're going to have to get rid of all of the dead weight, and you're going to have to streamline your walk with God in such a way like you've never been streamlined before. Okay, and you're going to have to hold yourself to an excellent standard, a high standard of excellence that you monitor in your own life. You won't have to depend upon Pastor Jim, Pastor Dan, some dude on TV, the missionary. You set for yourself a high standard of excellence that you hold yourself to because you've done what is necessary to take and objectively analyze the people of influence in your life. And if they're not drawing you closer to the Lord, if they're not helping you sharpen your sword and keeping it sharp for Jesus, you're going to love them and you're going to dump them in the name of Jesus and move on and find some new friends. Because if those people are not drawing you closer to the Lord, they are not your friends. Well, they're my hunting buddies. Well, they're my shooting buddies. Well, they're my... No, if they're not drawing you closer to the Lord, they're nobody's buddies except the devil's. Jesus got rid of all the unbelief and the compromise around him. You are going to have to do the same. You're going to have to shorten up your friends list. You're going to have to take a good hard look at who your friends are, the people of influence in your life, and you're going to have to make some choice decisions here. You're going to have to love some people and dump them. You can love them from a distance, but you cannot allow them access into your lives anymore. Okay? We tell the soldiers, you better know how to handle your weapons. I hope you were paying attention when you were in boot camp. I hope you were paying attention because you're going to have to be out there and you will be shot at. When bullets are flying by, you won't have time to remember it all. You'll have to know these things by rote memory. You'll have to prepare for the encounter before the encounter takes place. Otherwise, you'll be dead meat on the battlefield. We'll have to ship your body home to your family. Okay, so remember now, three of the disciples went into that room and watched Jesus do what Jesus did. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 9. This is now many years later. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's finished his work, but now he's commissioned the disciples, which will be including us now today, including us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we call the Great Commission. Okay, Acts chapter number 9 and verse number, let's see, verse number 36. We'll read a few verses here just to catch the flow of thought before we highlight the verse I'd like for you to see here tonight. Acts 9:36. This is Peter, okay? Peter. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. If I was her, I would have hung with Tabitha and dumped the word Dorcas. I mean, just, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but what's a nickname for Dorcas? Dork? Whatever. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near to Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter, what's the next phrase? Put them all out. Now, where did he learn that from? Years and years before, he watched Jesus do this. He was in the room with James and John when Jesus did exactly the same thing, when he got rid of all the ridiculers, the liars, the laughers, and all of this, got rid of them, and then went in there and did something miraculous for the Lord. And Peter watched it. He was there. And now years later, he's in almost exactly the same position with this woman, Dorcas, who has died. He is surrounded not by people ridiculing him, but by people weeping and lamenting her departure. And listen, if there was ever a time on this earth where we're surrounded by people weeping and lamenting the life that they're living or the life that they have to put up with this COVID garbage and all of this going on around us, with people dying to the left and dying to the right, I've had relatives die, I've had staff members die, I've had pastors die, but you and I, we need to understand that just like what Esther said in chapter 4 of her book, we were born for such a time as this. This is not a time to hide behind your Bible, honey. This is a time to suck it up, put your helmet back on your head, quit feeling sorry for yourself, pick up your weapons, and re-engage the enemy. Yeah, you don't sit there feeling sorry for yourself. You will get run over by the devil. He will steamroll you. He has no mercy. He'll kill you and kill everybody that is dear to your heart if you let him. But I'm here to torment the devil. He's not here to torment me. I'm here to torment him. When I wake up one morning, I'm looking for demons to torment. Amen. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. You don't find it in most churches, and you don't find it among the men, whatever that may mean to some people, the men of God. You just don't find it. Okay? You know, there were 12 spies back in the days of Moses. He picked, and if you go back and read from Numbers, these were 12 hand-picked leaders from each tribe. One man from each tribe. Hand-picked leaders. These were not newbies. These were hand-picked, seasoned leaders. Moses hand-picked them and sent them into the promised land to spy it out for 40 days and come back with the intelligence report. Okay, they were sent in on covert operations, check out the land, check out who's out there, check out their military capabilities, their defenses, and all this. Come on back and give us the intelligence report. And they did. 12 of them went. When they all came back, 10 gave an evil report of unbelief. They're saying the giants are too big. There's nothing we can do. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. 2 out of 12 gave the good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, no. We have a covenant with God. We can go up and take the property. They are bread for us. We can go up and take the land. We have a covenant with God. They don't have a covenant with God, but we do. Amen. Today, proportionally speaking, among the men of God out there, it's 2 out of 12. Proportionally speaking, for every 12 men of God out there, you've got 2 that are worth their salt for God. The rest of them are just bodies in chairs, complaining like everybody else, living like everybody else, fearful like everybody else. But the 2... He's looking for the 2. God's looking for the 2. Amen. It's what I call the 2 battalion. The 2 battalion. I want to be a member in good standing. How about you? I don't want to be just someone that gets dragged along by their wife to church. Gets dragged along, you know, because they'd really rather be watching some football game somewhere. Listen, I look forward to church because it's a way for me to hear a word that's going to challenge me, hold my fat to the fire, keep my sword sharp. I'm looking forward to coming to services like this. I'm looking forward to this. I can't wait to go to church. Nobody cares, I guarantee, nobody cares in hell who's going to win the Super Bowl. Nobody cares in heaven, and nobody cares in hell either. Okay, Peter put them all out. verse number 40. He put them all out, knelt down, and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise," just like what Jesus had done years before. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He saw what Jesus did. He put them all out. And you and I are going to have to put people out because, according to 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, when we think of evil company, we think of, you know, bad people, criminals, and all this. I got news. Friends of yours that are not drawing you closer to the Lord are evil company to you. You need to see them for what they are. They are tools of the devil to keep you from your potential as a man of God. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 22 talks about God looking for a man among them. One man could have saved that nation from divine judgment. He only needed one. He was looking for a man among them. I want to be a man among them. How about you? I want to be someone God can count on under fire. I want to be advancing under fire, moving forward. I may be hit, I may be bleeding, I may be wounded, but I'll keep moving forward in the name of Jesus because I know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me in Jesus' name. He's always there for me. Every time I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's got something, some words to give to me. Can anyone say amen? I've never gone to pray in tongues and the Spirit of God says, "Sorry, I don't have any words for you today. Come back tomorrow." I mean, every time I want to pray in tongues, he's got the words to give me to pray. And they're perfect prayers because he's living inside of me. And there's nine gifts of the Spirit. And there's the name of Jesus. And there's the Word of God. All these weapons have been given to us to use. So let's use them. Amen. Let's just not sit around feeling sorry for ourselves, waiting for some politician to solve our problems. Your problems are going to be solved when you have had enough of compromise in your life. You've had enough of the lukewarm, milbitose, milksop lifestyle, and you're going to push the envelope in your life. And you're going to believe God for things you've never believed God for. You're going to challenge yourself in the name of Jesus. Get off your rear end and get in the game and let God be great in your life. Amen. Amen. And if you go to a church like this, you're going to be pushed. You'll have your envelope stretched. And that's exactly what church is supposed to do. These cemeteries disguised as churches are nothing more than just, you know, puppet stands for the devil. These people, you probably drove past a dozen churches to get to this one, and I would bet money that they have never heard a message like this in 50 years in that church. But all it takes is one message to turn your life around. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Hoo-ah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. Listen, it's in our DNA to lead. Okay? Any godly woman on the planet wants to be married to a godly man she can follow. It's in their DNA. They don't want to be the leader, but in many homes they are the leader because the man abdicates his authority and the woman has to pick up the slack. Okay, most churches are run by the women. Most churches have women in leadership positions because the men don't know who they are in Christ. What a tragedy. What a wasted set of potential for all the men in the churches that just do nothing with their entire life but live from football game to football game, baseball game to baseball game, you know, with what's at stake? Are you kidding? Heaven and hell forever and ever? And God has chosen to entrust the gospel to people like you and me when heaven and hell is what's at stake here? I mean, people in hell, if they had one more chance to get saved, hell would be emptied in 15 seconds. But they'll never get that chance ever, ever, ever again. And you and I are called by God to be the point people, the frontline fighters, the tip of the spear. What an honor it is to be called by God to be the men of God. Men among them. Glory to God. I love it. I love the challenge. I love it. I love the potential that we can all enjoy because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The third person of the Trinity lives in us. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, they knew they were in war. They knew back then that this was war. This was lethal warfare, deadly warfare. They knew it. He writes that way. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing. How many high things?
Every high thing
that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing how many thoughts?
Every
thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay? Pulling down every high thing, dealing with every thought, bringing every thought into captivity in the name of Jesus. Okay? So any thought that comes to you contrary to God's will, any argument that tries to convince you that compromise is acceptable to God, that mediocrity is an acceptable lifestyle for the Lord, you need to move these people out of your life just as quickly as you know how. Mediocrity is not an acceptable lifestyle. Lukewarmness, Jesus said, I'll spit you right out of my mouth. He's looking for the select few out there that he can be great with, and he's looking for you. You were born with a potential. You have a race to run. God has a plan for your life, and it's all good in the hood. But you have to cooperate with the Lord. You can't just cruise in on a Sunday morning every so often and expect God to be great in your life. That kind of mentality doesn't make it anymore. We're living in a world that's been turned upside down. Evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. And honey, in case you don't know this, they're coming after the church. They're coming after you, and they're going to shut you down if they can. And the only way that they cannot do that is if we rise up and say, enough of this, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you what's going on. You're not telling me what's going on. I'm telling you. I dictate the terms of surrender here, not you. Amen.
Well, there's going to be people offended.
I guarantee they'll be offended, and they need to be offended. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, we don't have time to read all this stuff, but I'll just mark it down, okay? 2 Kings chapter 23 deals with King Josiah. You'll also find this in 2 Chronicles 34. But 2 Kings 23, you can read the whole chapter later at your own convenience. You know, the Bible says there were a lot of evil kings back in the day, but there were a few good kings. Not many, but there were a few. But there were only two kings that were called great. Only two. Josiah was one of them. Hezekiah was the other. But the reason that these people were called great is the good kings tried their best to serve the Lord, but the Bible says they never addressed and tore down the high places. The great kings were the ones who also wanted to serve God, but they also saw the need to go up and tear down the high places. You and I need to put them all out and go after the high places in our lives that are preventing us from being great for God and experiencing our potential for the Lord. Can anyone say amen? Quit looking for excuses to justify your failures because it's all on you, honey. You can't blame somebody else. Well, you know, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. And, we've been telling Filipinos for 40 years, there's nothing wrong with you being a Filipino. Don't look to America and think that somehow you got cheated because you were born over there. You can be just as good for God as anybody in this country or anywhere else on the planet if you want to be, because God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you finish your high school education. He doesn't care if you have a doctorate or a diploma. He doesn't care if you make, $10 a year or $10 million a year. He doesn't care. He wants to take you. Listen, look at the 12 apostles. These guys are blue-collar workers. You know, Paul was the educated one. He was the guy, sat at Gamaliel's feet. And, he knew the law backwards and forwards. And he said, compared to my knowledge of Jesus, all that other stuff is garbage. Now all I preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I care about, because all that other stuff is just fluff for me now. Amen. You need to pick up your weapons and you need to learn how to use them. Amen. And this is a military manual here. The Bible is a military manual. It tells you who your enemies are. It tells you what kind of weapons they use. It tells you what kind of weapons you have. It talks about covert operations. It talks about the Holy Spirit, who is our commander-in-chief living within us. Jesus is the commander-in-chief up in heaven. He's the head, we're the body. This is a military operation for the souls of men. That's the target. We're not conquering countries here. We're conquering souls in the name of Jesus. And you need to get in the game and be a participant, praise the Lord. Because if you're not, you're going to get left behind. You're going to get left behind. So I'm going to quickly give you some things tonight, how to get rid of all the idols and the stumbling blocks in your life, the high places. Now, what a high place is to you might not be a high place to your neighbor sitting next to you, but it might be to you, and if it is, that's enough to know you need to get rid of it, the high places, okay? We'll talk, I'll give you some examples. I'll give you six. That doesn't mean it's all that there is. There's others, but these are the six that I find in my travels, in talking to men of God and pastors and et cetera. These are the ones that I find are the biggest and the most problematic for the men of God that I have to cover. Okay, as Pastor mentioned, we've got a church network between 275 and 300 churches. So I'm always dealing with pastors, dealing with things, okay? And I'll tell you, this is what I've seen in 41 years of serving the Lord on the foreign field, okay? Get rid of all these idols. First of all, it's your responsibility to do this. You can't blame anyone else. You can't say, well, why didn't you help me? You know, listen, when these doors are open, you have a choice to get in your car and drive down here and join up in the service. Is that not true? I mean, the doors are open, okay? And I've had words of prophecy for people over the years, and I've had great words for God, you know, but I've never had a word for the guy that didn't show up. Never had a word for the guy that didn't show up. God will just leave you, okay? He'll move on. He'll find somebody else, okay? Praise the Lord. All right, look with 1 John. We'll go quickly here. Each of these points could be a message unto itself, but we don't have that kind of time. So, 1 John 5:21, last verse of the book. Five chapters, fifth chapter, and the last verse, which is verse 21, here's what it says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. In other words, it's your responsibility, Jack. You can't blame somebody else. It's not Pastor Dan's responsibility, Pastor Jim's responsibility, not mine. I'm responsible for my life, and you're responsible for yours. Amen? That's right. You can't blame anybody else for what's going on in your life. Just look in the mirror. There's the reason why. Get rid of all the idols. Six examples, okay? Look at Psalms 24. We're going to go quick crisscrossing through the Bible here this evening. Psalms 24 and verse 4. Let's begin with verse 3. Psalms 24 and verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? How many are interested in standing in God's holy place, ascending God's holy hill? I'd like to be included in that group. All right. Who is it then? Verse 4 tells us who is included in that group. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not, listen to this, lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. Don't lift up your soul to idols. Tear down these high places in your life. Okay? And everybody's got them. It just might be that you're